In Ezekiel, the 8th chapter, we have a very sad account of what happened to God's children during this time. And this was just before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And God's going to explain why he was about to bring that judgment on his city and on his people. They had turned to wickedness fully. Their idolatry was rampant, and he describes all of this in brief terms, but very clear terms in Ezekiel chapter 8. We want to start in verse 5. The prophet Ezekiel was in Babylon at this time, physically in Babylon, with the remnant of the captives who were the good figs that God spared and was going to spare from that destruction that he was going to bring to repentance. And the prophet Ezekiel was working with those children of the Lord in the land of Babylon. The rest who were back in Jerusalem, God, in a vision here, had him lifted up by the hairs of his head and transported to Jerusalem and to the location of the temple to show him what the people were doing there in the temple at this very time. In verse 5, it says, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, lift up thine eyes now the way toward the north. So I lifted up mine eyes the way toward the north, and behold, northward at the gate of the altar, this image of jealousy in the entry. He said furthermore unto me, Son of man, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? But turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And he brought me to the door of the court, and when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. So I went in and saw, and behold, every form of creeping things and abominable beasts, and all the idols of the house of Israel portrayed upon the wall round about. And there stood before them 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And in the midst of them stood Jazaniah, the son of Shaphan, with every man his censer in his hands, and a thick cloud of incense went up. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, The Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth. He said also unto me, Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations that they do. Then he brought me to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north, and behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And he said unto me, Hast thou seen this, O son of man? Turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations than these. And he brought me into the inner court of the Lord's house. And behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east. And they worshiped the sun toward the east. Then he said unto me, Here hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit here? For they have filled the land with violence and have returned to provoke me to anger. And lo, they put the branch to their nose. Therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them." So this was on the eve of the destruction of the city. And he's showing the prophet Ezekiel, and also by extension, this would be revealed to their brethren who were in captivity in Babylon at this time. And of course, the Lord is teaching a lesson far beyond their time, even to us, to present time. But he's showing the abominations that they were committing there in at the temple, in the building, and all the other things they were doing, in addition to all of that idolatry, all of these abominations and wickedness that they were fully given to at this time. So then we get to chapter 9, Ezekiel chapter 9. And as he has just pronounced that coming destruction, here in this next chapter, Ezekiel 9, he's going to show by using his angels how he's going to bring that destruction, but also there were still a few left in Jerusalem at this very time that God was going to spare. And those he was going to have marked by him. These were ones that would have the mark of God on them to be spared from the judgment upon the wicked of their brethren. So Ezekiel 9, 1 through 7, here he says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house." So here's where's God's glory from the temple now? He's taking it away. The glory of God from his temple is leaving. And we know why. And then he was forsaking it, and he was going to have this building along with all the city and its inhabitants to be destroyed. And then he says, "And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have you pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go you forth. And they went forth and slew in the city." So the last thing that God did here that he is speaking to Ezekiel about before he unleashed his fury upon all of the inhabitants of Jerusalem for all these abominations, the last thing that he did was have one of his angels to mark his children that sighed and that cried for all those abominations. These were ones who were not participating in it. Not only were they not participating in it, they were vexed. They were very grieved to their souls for what was being done, all of this wickedness. And God was not going to punish them with the wicked. He was going to spare them. And so he records that in Ezekiel chapter 9. And we want to look at that particularly this morning, as the Lord also uses what happened there in Ezekiel as a symbol in the New Testament concerning what those that are of his family need to be like today. And that would be us, as those who are part of the spiritual nation of Israel today. As God spared the members of his physical nation at that time in Ezekiel's time, the ones that that sighed and cried for all the abominations, that were vexed by the wickedness of the world they lived in, but they had come out from among them, and they were separate to the Lord. They loved God, and they were holy to him, and God spared them from destruction because of that. Well, the Lord teaches us a lesson from that to follow today. Now, we are spiritual Israel as members of the body of Christ, as his church. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, God is very clear here in distinguishing between physical Jews and spiritual Jews. Romans chapter 2, 28 and 29, he says, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So today, is God, is he recognizing as his people those that are physical Jews? Or is God recognizing as his children those who are spiritual Jews? Well, he's identifying with the spiritual Jews, as he's talking about, not the ones who were outwardly Jews, but the ones who were inwardly and that had that spiritual circumcision of the heart and in the spirit, whose praises of God. There's spiritual Israel. That's who we need to be. We need to be these spiritual Jews that he's talking about there. In the book of Galatians in chapter 6, in verse 14. Now, this is a description really precisely of what we see as the characteristics of those people in Ezekiel 9 that God marked in their foreheads, the ones that had the mark of God. Here he's describing the same characteristics that we need to have here in Galatians 6. Verse 14 says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." And that goes right along with what we just read in Romans 2, 28 and 29, of being a spiritual Jew. We need to be a new creature. A new creature spiritually. Well, what is the characteristics of being this new creature? In verse 14, to have the world crucified to us and us to the world. Well, as such, I mean, the whole world lies in wickedness, 1 John 5:19. Are we vexed, like Lot was in 2 Peter 2, with the abominations of the wicked, like those ones in Ezekiel 9? Obviously were in that time with the abominations that their brethren were committing around them, even in the Lord's temple itself. Well, they were vexed. They were separate for God. Well, what about us? The world must be crucified to us and us to the world. Is there going to be any fellowship, any partnership between us and the world if we are in Christ as a new creature, as we must be? The answer to that would be no. And in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, in verses 5 through 9, this is what the spiritual Israel of God today, and in fact, before we turn there, or while you're turning there, the next verse in Galatians 6, verse 16, says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." This is the Israel of God that he's describing there. Those who have crucified the world to themselves and the world unto them, that are this new creature in Christ Jesus. With those characteristics, those new creatures who are no longer of the world, who've come out from the world to be separate to God, that's the rule that we have to walk by. And if we walk by that rule, then we are the Israel of God. We are the spiritual Jews today. 1 Peter 2 describes that even more in verses 5 through 9, 1 Peter 2, 5 through 9. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Now, if we've been called out of darkness into God's marvelous light, does that sound like we've become a new creature? And coming out from that darkness into his light, does that sound like the world is crucified unto us and us into the world? Are we sighing and crying for all the abominations that are in this world that we once had fellowship in, but no longer when we are in him, called out to him? And that's the very word for the church, ecclesia, the called out ones. We've been called out of the darkness of this world into his marvelous light, to have the world crucified unto us and us unto the world, to be this chosen generation, the royal priesthood, this holy nation and peculiar people. That's the Israel of God today. He's describing those spiritual Jews that we are. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 and 23. Hebrews 12, 22 and 23. "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of just men made perfect." Well, we are not today coming to that that Mount Sinai. That's something that he had referred to in verse 18, and he talks about what happened at the time that he gave the law to the physical nation of Israel on Mount Sinai through Moses. We're not come to that mount, he says in verse 18. We're come to this Mount Zion in verse 22, not the physical Zion, but spiritual Zion, the spiritual heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God, which is, he just says in verse 23, is the church. That's what we've come to and are a part of. When we are in the church, we are that heavenly Jerusalem. We are those spiritual Jews, that holy nation, peculiar people, the Israel of God today, that walk by that rule of being a new creature that has the world crucified unto us and us unto the world. Now, those are the descriptions he gives of the church. And to be a member of it, we have to have those characteristics, being called out of that darkness that is in this world into his marvelous light and being holy to him. Well, he uses that symbol of Ezekiel 9 in Revelation chapter 7, applying it to the judgment to come of this wicked world and how God's going to spare those who do walk by that rule that we were reading about in Galatians 6, those who are now called out from this world and have it crucified to them and them unto it. These are the ones that God is going to have marked in their foreheads. These are the ones with the mark of God that are going to be spared from the eternal destruction that is to come when he judges this world. So Revelation chapter 7, as we can see, what he uses in Ezekiel 9 is a symbol here in Revelation 7. He's going to be referring to that very chapter. And you can see why in the time that the book of Revelation was written, and God was encouraging his people who were being persecuted severely, and they were being killed by their tens of thousands during those closing years of the first century AD under the Emperor Domitian. There was a persecution that was throughout the Roman Empire at the time brought upon all those who would not engage in emperor worship. If you didn't fall down to the image of the emperor and worship it, then you were subject to imprisonment and death. And that's why we read in chapter 2 to the letter of the church of Smyrna, he said that many of them would be tried and cast into prison for 10 days. And he says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." Well, sometimes the last little phrase there is used as the tack on right after baptism for describing what the remainder of our life is to be as a Christian. Well, if there's proper understanding of that with the supporting scriptures that go along with that, that is a good verse to use. But it's not one that just says, well, stay faithful to Christ through the rest of your life. It's not that. It's not, which we need to do, but this is be faithful unto death. In the context where these were ones who were going to be in prison, not for the 10-day sentence and then they were going to be sent home. They were going to be sent to their eternal home. They were going to be put in prison, and many of them were going to be tortured. They were going to be in prison. They were going to be tortured. They were going to be compelled to renounce their faith in Christ and to worship the image of the emperor. And if they didn't do that, if they were steadfast and unmovable, and if they were faithful to Christ, then it was going to be to the point of losing their lives. They were going to be executed for that. And if they were faithful to that point, they would be given a crown of life. And that's why he said, he that overcomes will not be hurt of the second death. He wasn't promising being spared the first death, the physical one, but the second death, the spiritual one. Well, Revelation 7 is also showing about that second death, that spiritual death, that we will be spared from if we do overcome. And if we have that mark of God upon us, Revelation chapter 7 in verses 1 through 4, he says, "And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he goes through from verses 5 through 8, numbering 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. There's a very unique arrangement or naming of the tribes there that occurs nowhere else in Scripture, where he's making an obvious point that these were the spiritual tribes of Israel. He's not talking about the physical Jews there, and is very much using the numbers in a symbolic fashion, not that there was going to be a literal 144,000 saved that would be in heaven one day, as some mistakenly will take that. And in fact, at the end of this, verse 9, it's very clear what the actual number will be, and it's a great company which no man can number. In verse 9, he says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white linen, with white robes, and palms in their hands." I mean, that's who's going to be saved. And we can see the background physically and how the Lord is viewing these as he is judging them, who they are spiritually. I mean, he's describing the church there, but the number of saved is not 144,000 as a literal number. He's very clear on that in verse 9, where he says it's which no man could number. So then the characteristics he gives of them in verses 10 through 17. It says, "And cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving, and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, Who are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" I mean, these are the ones that God had marked in their foreheads to be spared from his judgment. I mean, he's very obviously using Ezekiel 9. If the Romans were to read this book of Revelation in their time, which it was around, it would have circulated. And if they read that, did God come out and say, "Now, these bad Romans that are killing you, don't worry, God's going to judge them one day for their wickedness, but he's going to spare you if you follow me to this point"? I mean, that's not how God wrote the book of Revelation to encourage his people during this time. The Romans would read this, and they would have no more clue about what it's talking about than most people who read it to this very day. But if we read it and understand what God has written before, if we know the scriptures, if you know the Old Testament scriptures, there's no way to understand anything in Revelation without knowing the Old Testament scriptures. But if we know those scriptures and see how God is using them, it's going to help us to understand the encouragement he's trying to give to his people, continues to give to this very time. But where we're being encouraged to be like those ones in Ezekiel 9, to sigh and cry for all the abominations of this wicked world, to come out from this world, to walk by that rule, that we're going to have the world crucified unto us and us unto the world, and that we're going to endure, even if it cost us our lives, that we're going to continue to follow the Lord and be that spiritual nation. If we're like that, we're going to be spared by God from the judgment and punishment of the wicked, and we'll be rewarded. And he's describing the reward through the remainder of the verses of that chapter. Where do they come from? Who are these? Verse 14, "And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither their thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So there's the reward described that God has in store for his people. But it is only for those who have that mark of God on them. Well, we're marked by him when we have come out from this world to be separate to him, to be holy to him, to serve him and endure all tribulation, whatever we have are called upon to endure in order to follow Christ and continue to do that and fulfill his will in our lives to that point. We should be encouraged to come out from this world and be separate to him, to be holy to him, without which no man shall see the Lord, as he says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. So this morning we want to encourage anyone that is here at this time that needs to repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins so that you can now be a part of that spiritual Israel, having come out from this world and being called out from its darkness into the Lord's marvelous light. Then we're encouraging you to do that if that is your need. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you've not been walked according to that rule and being a new creature, if you need to repent and come back to him so that you will have that mark of God on your forehead so that one day you will be a part of that great multitude in heaven that will receive all of those eternal blessings that he describes there in Revelation 7, then we're encouraging you to come forward also at this time. Anyone that needs to come, please do so while we stand together and sing.